We're in Philippians chapter 4, and I'd like to begin with reading from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, or maybe translated care-filled, for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I was reading over this section several times. The thing that stuck out to me was Paul is presenting to us the antidote for anxiety. He said, be careful for nothing in verse 6. But if we follow the things that he presents before us, it's the answer to when we're anxious. You ever been anxious? Care-filled. Don't know what's going to happen. And Martha, remember, she was just anxious in preparing a meal. You get fretty, especially when she looked at Mary. You know, in my own life, we've moved several times. And I never had a problem moving. Till one time, we were moving from Baltimore area up just over the border into Pennsylvania. And the anxiety really hit me. It was, and really in looking back on it and thinking about it, it's kind of akin to homesickness. Have you ever been homesick? You know, the fear, well, you know where you're at in your home. You like the house you're in. You feel comfortable there. Now you're going somewhere else. And the fear, you know, the fear of the unknown. The fear of the king. Am I making the right decision? And I'm making decisions for my family, for my children. Is this where I should be? And it just kind of overwhelms you sometime as you start thinking about it too much and being afraid of it. And even, we actually had a contract on a house, and I tried to get out of the contract, and they wouldn't let me out. Actually, I hadn't put any money down, so legally I probably could have gotten out of it, but I gave them my word. And I felt, well, Lord wants me to keep my word. If they let me out, they'll let me out. They wouldn't. But, you know, and we moved. I look back on it and says, the Lord knew. He knew, and it was the right thing. But sometimes, you know, you believe wrong things. Fears. The devil loves to bring fears into our life, especially fears of the unknown. And am I making a mistake that affects not just me, but my children? And if I would have been listening to these verses, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You know, for us as believers, we should be enjoying our Christianity. We should be enjoying Christ, who has done so much for us and continues to do so much for us and is wise above all. You know, sometimes we say, well, sometimes I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. Sometimes I prayed and he didn't answer my prayer. Because what he answered was what I would have prayed for if I knew everything he knows. You know? He knows so much more than I do. And we can rest in the fact that he is so far infinitely above us. So that even when we ask and pray and he doesn't answer, that's an answer. And it's for our good. And someday we'll look back at that and we'll say, Lord, thank you that you didn't answer what I asked for. Thank you that you gave me what I needed. And we rejoice in the Lord. Peter, you know, they're on the sea and the waves. And I always thought it was a foolish question. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come out. Well, what if it wasn't him? Yeah. And he says, yeah, come on out. What if it wasn't the Lord? And he'd been in trouble. But when he goes out, he's looking at the Lord, and he's rejoicing, walking on the sea. I don't know if you ever saw the movie, What About Bob? It's about a guy who's just got this fear of everything, you know, and he's anxious about everything. And there's one point where he goes onto the lake, and he didn't want to get on the sailboat. And then the next scene, you see him, you see his face, and he's going, I'm sailing. Then they bend back, and he's tied to the mast of the boat, you know. Well, as we look at the Lord, we're sailing. We're on eagle's wings or whatever. It's when we start looking at the waves that the devils can be there to say, well, you can't walk on water. What's wrong with you? I'm sure the eagles, the little birds, as the mothers teach them to fly, when she first drops them off her wings, there's a little bit of anxiety there until they start flapping their wings and realize, I can fly. Because as long as you're looking at the Lord, you say, I'm rejoicing in him. He's the one who gives me the joy and the happiness in that, even in the trial. Who wrote this? Paul, he's in prison. If anybody would look at all the situation, say, my life is a mess. I have my freedoms taken away, all these other things. He didn't look at it that way. His letter's filled with joy and rejoicing. And if we keep our eyes on the Lord, we rejoice in him always. Push aside the fears that the enemy would bring. Let your moderation, your gentleness, your yieldedness, your reasonableness, all those words translate the word. Let your moderation be known unto all men. be reasonable. Don't be surly. You know, be like the Lord. The Lord was easy to get along with. You know, are you difficult to get along? I learned in civil engineering when I was in school, and you did stress analysis, and you find this, that stiff things attract stress, and softer yielding things give up stress. Well, that's true with personalities too. If we have an unyielding, rigid personality, you're going to attract stress. You're going to have problems with dealing with people. You know, you don't want to be the type that can't get along with anybody. No matter where you go, you find people that are causing you problems. You know, it's at home. My mother and parents don't understand. I go to school and I have a teacher like that. And then the cop, you know. Well, your moderation, your reasonableness, your yieldedness. You know, step back and look at the situation. Don't blow it all up beyond what it is. The Lord is near. I never know whether that verse belongs to let your moderation be known, or the next verse which says, don't be anxious. Either one, the Lord is near, is a good thing to remember. When you're dealing with others, how you speak, what you say, the tone you say it, would you moderate your tone if you knew the Lord was near? Would you say it differently if you knew that the Lord was right there with you, next to you, hearing what you say? Or if you're anxious, the Lord is near. The Lord's near. In jail, Paul, the Lord is near. He's right there. This morning we had the remembrance of the Lord being near, but also of his coming. And it's kind of interesting that the word for his coming means also his presence. Not here quite in this verse when he says the Lord is near. But the thought is the same. When the Lord comes, his presence physically will be with him. But now spiritually, he comes through his Holy Spirit and he's near us. And we keep that in mind. When you fret, and we can fret over anything. When Martha kept looking at Mary, sitting and listening to the Lord, she was upset at Mary because she wanted to help her prepare the meal. Well, what would the right thing have been? Mary, Martha, put aside. The meal can wait. Go down and sit next to Mary. Listen to the Lord's words. Hear what he has to say. Then get up. And the Lord wasn't condemning her service. The Lord was condemning her fretting. And you know, we're apt to fret as we see the political situation in the world, in our country. And you remember those, all those graves who died for our freedom. And you see those wanting to take away the freedom. We're apt to fret and be anxious about it. Hey, the Lord knows. The Lord is near. They say that the believers in China, in the home churches, they pray for our country. And they pray, Lord, give them persecution. Because in the home churches in China, their seminary is when the leader is thrown in jail for 3 years for teaching the Bible. That's their seminary. And persecution has always brought the church close together and prospered and caused the church to grow, whereas prosperity has always tended to be the opposite. But in the midst of the persecution, the Lord is near. And then he goes on to say, the things that keep us from being anxious, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, Do you pray? It says pray always. Nehemiah was an example of that. The king, he's asking the king, and then right in the middle, he's talking to the Lord. Throughout the day, talking to the Lord. Supplication means presenting to him what our needs are, that we need him to supply. To be able to present them to him. He knows them already, but he wants to share that. Us with him. With thanksgiving. Are you thankful? Are you joyful? Are you thankful? Believers who say they're believers and have a long face are misrepresenting the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We have so much to be thankful for. Step back. Everybody in this room is the richest people, the top, how many percentage, of the whole world in terms of material prosperity, in terms of food, health, care, freedom. And yet, we can focus on one little thing that we can't have right at the moment that we want it. And we get upset. We get all troubled. We get all anxious. Woe is me. Why does everything happen to me? Really, everything happens to you. Where's the thanksgiving? Every time you go in the grocery store, well, look at the variety you can choose from. Thank you, Lord. Someday we'll come in and it'll be empty, maybe. Yeah, who knows? But to be thankful to him, that's the antidote to anxiety. God's peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind. The disciples are in the boat. The waves, there's a big storm, the waves are filling up the boat. And they come to Jesus. They let their request be made known in the wrong way. Don't you care that we perish? It seems like whenever we're going to be anxious, we say, don't you care, Lord? Martha said the same thing. She comes and stands over the Lord. Says, Lord, don't you care that she's left me to everything? And then they come. He's sleeping in the boat. He'd been up for how many hours? He needed some rest. Don't you care that we perish? And we do that with the Lord. Of course he cares. We know how much he cares. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't let them come out of your mouth. He cares. But the fact that he was sleeping should have said something to them. He was at peace. The boat couldn't sink. When he got up and they woke, he didn't say, oh, well, thank you for waking me up. Everything's out of order. Now what do I do? No, he was in complete control. He was at peace. God is at peace. We should be at peace too. We should not fret. He controls our times and our days. The things he allows, even if we can't see what they're for, there is a reason. We don't have infinite knowledge. And if the Lord is at peace about it, he knows this is what I need, then I should be able to say, well, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You know best. You know best. Peace of God. It will guard our hearts and our minds. That's where the devil works. Comes thoughts in your minds. You could use others. You could all kinds of things bombard your mind to think wrong thoughts. And when you believe wrong things, you will have wrong feelings. Your feelings respond to your belief. If somebody you trust right now called you up and say, so-and-so was your child was in a car accident and died, and you believe that, you will go through all the feelings, even if they're not true. Even if he's lying or he's mistaken, the feelings follow what you believe. It's important what you believe. That's where, you know, the word doctrine is not a bad word. Teaching, it's important that we believe the correct things. If we believe lies, our feelings will follow and our actions will follow that. It's so important to be in the Word that shows us the truth. We live in a day of unreality, of falsehood. The internet, the media bombards us constantly with illusions, with lies. And we have to have discernment of what is true, what is real, and what is an illusion and a lie. And so Paul goes on to say, you need to have your hearts and your mind guarded, and God's peace will guard it. But he says, now, what are you thinking about? Think on these things. You have to read these things, everything that's true, no virtual reality, honest. Somebody translated that, appropriately serious, just, what's right, pure, unmixed, lovely, what calls for your delight and your love. Good report. If there's any moral excellence, virtue, or any praise, think on these things. What are you thinking about? As I was reading that earlier today, I said, I guess we'd have to stop watching television. All these things are just the opposite, are the ones that are just boom, 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 constantly, over and over again, repeating them. What do you allow in your mind to think about? What do you meditate upon? Do you meditate upon His Word? Do you take a verse in the morning, memorize it, and then think about it through the day when you don't have to be occupied doing something else, and meditate on it? I'll tell you this one thing. When you're young, do it when you're younger, because when you get older, you can't remember as well. Say, what was that verse? I can't remember that. My memory was much better when I was younger. And it does seem to stick with you when you get older, much better than if you wait till you're old and you start memorizing. But it's what you meditate on. And God's Word can clear up the wrong thinking, can set us on the right way, path. And when people are, they may believe it, but they're lying. They're deceiving. They're deceived and deceiving. And they can be experts in any field you want. They can call themselves doctors. And they will tell you, when they tell you something that is contrary to this book, do not believe it. No matter how many degrees they have, they don't know what they're talking about. You have people that have never raised a child in their life and telling others how to raise their children contrary to what the Bible says. Don't listen to them. Go to somebody who's raised a bunch of children and their children are doing well. Listen to them. Follow them. That's what Paul goes on to say. The things you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. Practice that. Find somebody who do you know that have been an outstanding testimony of Christ's life in their lives. Look at them. Watch the way they live. Watch what they do. Follow them. We shouldn't be the type of people who say, do what I say, not what I do. If you're a parent and you tell your children that, they are going to do what you do. As much as parents don't like the idea that the children imitate you, and you don't like what they're doing. You don't like what you want. You have to correct them, and you know they've learned it from you because of the way you practice in your life. They're watching from day one. How do you think he learns to talk? How do you think he learns to walk? How does he? By imitate, by looking at the parents, by seeing what you do and say, and they will follow that. They walk just like you walk. Did you ever see the son? Well, I recognize him because he walks just like his father. You know, they talk like you. Now, what an important thing for us to be an example, because they're gonna do that. And you, later on, you may want to deny them. That's not my child. Well, they are. They are. And Paul says, be like me. But then he goes on to say, remember this letter was a thank you note to the Philippians for their continued ministry to Paul in his need. Paul was in jail, chained to a prisoner. And from what I understand, your friends had to provide for you. It wasn't, you know, well, you we'll give you a life sentence and we'll take care of you the rest of your life and we'll give you all the comforts, etc. That wasn't the way prison worked in Rome. But time and again, the Philippians, believers, remembered Paul. And Paul could say that their care of him had blossomed again. So the word means flourished. And you were always caring for me. It's just last opportunity. He knew that there were those that loved him. Fellow believers, those that came to know the Lord through him. The Philippian jailer in his house. The woman that he cast the demon out of. How many others in Philippi said, hey, Paul's in the jail. He's under guard. We got to send him some. Those days send Epaphroditus to him. And Paul says, well, thank you guys. Your love is too much. I appreciate it. But he said, you know what? Not that I'm seeking a gift. I'm looking for that this is an investment that you make in eternity. And I'm looking for a big return for you. You want to find a good investment? You're not going to find it here in the stock market or in the banks or anything else. People say, well, I want a good, safe investment that will earn me 10% a year. Oh, yeah. Let me know about that one. But this is an investment. But Paul's saying, it's not that I'm seeking anything from you. Because I've learned. I've learned the secret. No matter what situation I'm in, whether I'm brought low or I'm exalted, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, every situation, the power of Christ empowers me. I have the power to face anything. Well, if you're a believer and God loves you, takes care of you, you won't be hungry. That's not what Paul says. I've learned to be hungry. It's not the prosperity that's not always I'm abounding. Sometimes I have to learn to suffer need. Cast me upon him who has more power than I ever need or I ever need to handle. Why should I be anxious when he empowers me? He's stronger than I am. He's my assurance and my trust. Paul goes on to thank them that their gift was a sacrifice, sweet smell, acceptable to the Lord. And he goes on to say, and this is a verse we often memorize, but not only are we powerful in Christ, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm rich. Riches in glory. How rich is that? I always think of Jacob meets the Pharaoh, the richest man on earth, head of Egypt. All the gold, you know, just the stuff they've discovered, all the gold is there. there's so much riches. And Jacob knew he was richer than he was because God had called him and promised him all those great and precious promises. And when Jacob meets him like a true Jew with chutzpah, "I bless you, Pharaoh." And scripture says, the lesser is blessed of the better. You know, we're richer. Are you impressed by riches? Do you make riches an idol? And you say, "Wow, I got all this money. I am safe and secure." Really? That money is just a number on a paper. And the government has figured out a way easily to take that money out of your account without you even knowing it. The numbers remain the same, but the value drops. You know, they call it inflation. Oh, they don't call it a tax. The only true security is in Christ, in the riches of our Lord, in His power. Why should I be anxious? Take your step back and look at everything from God's perspective. I got every reason to be thankful. Every reason to be joyful. Riches in glory. We sang that song by Fanny Crosby, who was blind, "I'll Know Him by the Prints of the Nails." There was a believer when I was at school who was blind from birth. And he would say, he got saved there. And he would say, "You know what? I'm glad I'm blind, because the first person I'll see is the Lord." And he passed away about 6 months ago. Went to be with the Lord. Saw him. The Prince of the Nails. So rich we are. Such a hope we have in heaven that nothing on earth compares. And Paul is a proof of it. What he went through, the sufferings, the pain, the imprisonments for the gospel. And the Lord called him and says, "He's a special chosen vessel to me. I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my sake." Paul had dished out a lot of suffering to believers, but he was a special chosen vessel. Maybe when he heard things he must suffer, naturally speaking, we wouldn't want that. To say, "I'm chosen for that." No, he rejoiced. He was full of joy. And God used him and blessed him. God has chosen each one of us who know him for a specific purpose and to be useful for him in that purpose. Whatever it be, we can joy and rejoice in the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. No reason to fret. Follow his behavior in our behavior, moderation, gentleness, yieldedness. Prayer. Thanksgiving. Because he provides all the power. He is the one who enriches us to enjoy all things freely that he gives. So we just close in prayer. Oh Lord, we don't deserve you. Don't deserve any of the blessings that you marked us out for. Such great grace. And to think what direction we were going, what we deserved. And you in your grace and mercy just lavished, poured out upon us. We don't have just a half full cup, Lord. We have an overflowing cup. Help us ever to be thankful for the riches and the power you have bestowed upon us. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Lord.